Well, good morning. So good to be worshiping with all of you, reminded always of what is most important, and that is God and the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us life and who gives us hope of eternal salvation. If you're visiting with us, hope that you've been encouraged, you've been uplifted. We're so grateful for your presence. Hope that you'll give us a chance to get to know you a little bit after services, if you'll stick around for a bit. And I want to go ahead and get into our text this morning in Romans 8. Much to say this morning from Romans chapter 8. As we talk about victory in persecution. And I want us to call our very careful attention to verse 36 in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, let's look at verse 36. Paul says, "Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered." In this verse, Paul quotes from the Old Testament in Psalm 44, and he confronts us with a very unpleasant side effect of being a Christian. Typically, when we think of God as our shepherd and we as His sheep, it is a comforting thought. We think about Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." It is such a beautiful and a comforting thought. Yet here in verse 36, Paul takes the same metaphor about Christians being sheep, and yet rather than being comforted and led through beautiful pastures, we're pictured as being rounded up for the slaughter and killed all day long. As unpleasant as that sounds, the truth is it has always been the case that those who served God throughout time and throughout history always faced some sort of persecution. In fact, in another place, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." The word persecuted means pursued, harassed, or molested. Some forms of persecution are worse than others. Jesus, of course, was persecuted to the point of being nailed to a cross and left hanging on that piece of wood for 6 hours while he suffocated and bled out. Paul the Apostle, who wrote this verse here, he received a total of 195 lashes on his back from the Jews who hated his message. He was thrown in prison many times, sometimes for many years at a time. He survived 3 stonings. He was beaten with rods, and there were constant plots against his life. Over the centuries, Christians have been persecuted and tortured with some of the most heinous inventions of man. Even today, Christians are still being butchered like sheep all over the world simply because they wear Christ's name. In fact, according to Open Doors USA, which is an organization that creates awareness about Christian persecution and tries to rally support about the persecution worldwide, on average, get this, 11 Christians are killed for their faith every single day today. Now, I understand Open Doors, they're going to have a broader definition of Christian than the Bible's, but 11 people are killed every day simply because they claim allegiance to Christ in some way. That means, folks, by the time this worship service is over, and we go out to lunch, and we have a nice, maybe peaceful nap in the evening, and we come back to services, and then we go out and we have dinner, and then we rest for the night, and we get to sleep in our warm beds, 11 of God's sheep will have been slaughtered. I don't say that to guilt us. I say that to create gratitude in us, because we truly are in a cocoon here in America. What we experience here in America is truly unique, not only today, but throughout history. We have to be grateful for the Lord that we are not suffering in that way. And I'll tell you, this is such a hard subject to talk about because it's just not very inviting or encouraging. I don't remember the last time I heard a preacher say, you know, "Hey, we're going to sing a song inviting you to come and be a sheep so you can get slaughtered. If anybody wants to become slaughtered, just come down to the front while we stand and sing." Yet notice what else Paul says. before and after this verse. He says in verse 35, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And of course the answer, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is nothing can separate us from His love. And then He says in verse 37, which is our theme verse for the entire year, that in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer, or we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Paul makes it sound like persecution is ultimately not a big deal, and that we can still overwhelmingly conquer despite being slaughtered like sheep. Paul says persecution can't stop us, and persecution won't stop us. And our theme for this month is victory in persecution. And this morning I want to encourage all of us to adopt the attitude toward persecution and suffering that Paul has. Because Paul says, rather than giving up on God and saying, "Woe is me, I'm not serving you anymore," he says we can have victory anyway. For God's sheep, the shepherd wins out over the butcher. The shepherd always wins out over the butcher. How is that possible? Well, that's what I want to explore from Scripture with you this morning. But before we do, I need to take a moment up front to talk about the persecution we face in America today. Because we certainly need to pray for our persecuted brethren around the world, and we need to be thankful and grateful to God that that sort of severe persecution has not come to this country. But the truth is, we can't relate to being beaten, burned, or beheaded for our faith in this country. So that's not the basis upon which I will be preaching this lesson. We face a different kind, and even though it may not be as severe as in other parts of the world, it's still very serious, and it can still discourage us and cause us to give up our faith in the Lord if we're not prepared to meet it head on. And to set this up, I want to go to the Old Testament for a moment, to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. I believe this scripture perfectly captures the nature of the persecution we face today. Here, Elijah, who is a righteous prophet of the Lord, he meets the most wicked king, one of the most wicked kings ever to live, King Ahab. And listen to when they finally meet, what King Ahab says to Elijah. In verses 17 and 18, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" And Elijah said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." The nature of persecution we face in America today is that Christians are made to feel that we are the troublers of our nation. Ironically, the way we are persecuted today is by making us feel like we are the persecutors. Christians are viewed as inhumane, enemies of progress, enemies of love, even enemies of education and enlightenment. Christians are viewed as mean, awful, hateful, judgmental, intolerant people who are stuck in the Stone Age and determined to dumb everyone down with them. Satan has persuaded much of the media and much of the government and even many of and much of the American population that if a Christian says anything about his or her beliefs, well, that's being openly hostile and attacking people with your words. And here's the kicker. This doesn't just come from the secular world, but even from those who call themselves Christians in the mainstream religious world. Even they will turn on us and say, "How can you be so legalistic and judgmental? You're so concerned about following God's rules. You must not love God at all. You must just be bent on condemning everyone for their beliefs." Here's a few examples of this kind of persecution where people feel that we are harming them with our convictions. You probably heard last year about Aaron and Melissa Klein, owners of Sweet Cakes Bakery in Oregon. They had to pay in 2015, last year, a $136,000 fine for refusing to participate in a gay wedding. And they owe that fine because the gay couple sued them for emotional damages. The LGBT issue today has become the number one platform for persecution against Christians because we're portrayed as bigots and hateful people for respecting and honoring the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. Or maybe more practically for you, you may be in a conversation with someone with different beliefs, and you might question why they believe what they believe. And when you show them the truth from the scriptures, they may be offended and act like they are hurt because you are so narrow-minded. Or you may have worldly family members who are so hurt that you don't have a closer relationship with them because you won't engage in the same sinful activities that they're engaging in. They may all turn on you and accuse you of thinking you're better than everyone else in the family. Satan has created a society whose feelings are hurt by people with Christian convictions. And here's the thing. In America, people are not beating us and killing us. What happens is they curl up, they get defensive, and they curl up in a little ball, and they say, why, Christians, are you mistreating us? Why are you saying these things and hurting us with your words? And of course, since we're the troublers, making everyone miserable, that gives those who are more outspoken a reason to hurl insults and to mock us and to deride us and belittle us for our beliefs. And here's the effect that can have on us. It can make us feel like we're wrong in our beliefs and that we're wrong in sharing those beliefs with other people. That's exactly what Satan wants. He wants to use persecution to wear us down and make us feel like we're the troublers in America, like we're the problem in this country, and then he can discourage us from following God and discourage us from encouraging others to follow God. He can even make us feel bad this morning for even talking about victory, because why should such horrible, oppressive people be gathering together to talk about victory? How do we handle this climate in our country? How do we stay faithful and victorious under this kind of persecution? Well, I believe we can do that in three ways this morning. First of all, remember that we're the good guys. Now, when I say that, I need to be very clear up front. I don't mean that with any sort of pride or arrogance. We know that we're all sinners. The point is not, well, we're the good guys, everybody else is evil and they're terrible and we're better than they are. No, my point is, when the world tries to demonize us, we need to remember that we're not evil. We're not out to harm anyone. We are on the side of what is good and right. We're going to get into the scriptures in a second here, but I need to set this up. A few weeks ago, when Amy Schmidt was visiting, we were in the back, and she had to use the restroom, and she said, "Brian, can you hold baby Timothy for a few minutes? I'll be right back." I said, "You know, I don't really know Timothy, and Timothy doesn't really know me, and I know as soon as you hand him to me, he's just going to freak out, and he's going to start crying." And she said, no, it'll be fine. As soon as she leaves, he just starts freaking out and crying, and I'm trying to hold him, and he stiffens out like a board, so I can't, you know, now I'm, and everybody's staring at me in the foyer like I'm just torturing this poor little child, and all I wanted to do was to express to this baby, I'm a good guy. I'm not trying to hurt you, right? But he couldn't understand that because he's a baby. He doesn't get that, as much as I wanted to get that across. But this is what's so frustrating and painful about our society, because we're trying our best as Christians to do good, to love God, to love our neighbor, to treat people with respect and dignity, to help people get to heaven, and yet they can turn on us like we are the enemy. And, you know, the more people treat us that way, and the more widespread this idea becomes in our society, especially with the media and all the articles and all the writing online that people can do, that Christians are just mean and horrible, we may start to question whether this whole Christianity thing really is good and right. But I want to remind us all this morning that we are on the side of what is good and right. Now let's get into scriptures, particularly Romans 8. Because in the verse we just read, in verse 36, notice why he says we are suffering. He says we are suffering for your sake, God. He's saying the very reason we are slaughtered like sheep is because we are trying to serve and please the Lord. We're putting ourselves on the side of goodness and righteousness. And earlier in this chapter, look in verse 31. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" Now that's another good point and a good sermon I could make later, but what I want to actually point out here secondarily is that if God is with us, we know that we're on the side of good, because God is not with and on the side of evil, wicked people. The reason God is for us is not because we are good on our own merit, but because we have been forgiven by God, and we have been given His Spirit so that we have the opportunity to live righteously. There's a logical flow in this chapter in Romans. And what we find is the reason we suffer persecution as Christians is because we're walking according to God's Spirit. Look what he says earlier in the chapter in Romans 8, verses 9 and 10. He says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." As Christians, he says, we actually have God's character, His righteousness in us. That is how we are supposed to live. Now, I need to make a caveat here, not just because of all the misunderstandings of the Holy Spirit, but to make a practical point. When he says we have the Spirit of God in us, he's not saying this is a miraculous thing where the Holy Spirit now controls us against our will and it's just impossible for us to do evil. We just have to do righteous things. That's not the point of the passage. And I'll tell you why that's important. It's because there are some who claim to be Christians in our society who do not live like Christians. And they are mean and nasty and Pharisaical and horrible people who make Christ look horrible, and who give the world a reason to think that all Christians are like they are. There was an article written recently online about a girl's experience. She was in a church, and supposedly it was supposed to be a sound church, and this was a long time ago, and somebody in one of the class comments after Kennedy was assassinated said, "Thank God Kennedy is dead." And instead of somebody rebuking that woman, everybody starts laughing in the church and rejoicing. Folks, that's absurd. That's heartbreaking. But those are the kinds of things that show that not all Christians live and walk according to God's Spirit, but that's what we're supposed to be doing. And when we do live righteously according to His Spirit, we are on God's side. He is on our side, and we actually are His children. Look further in the text in Romans 8, verse 14. He says, "All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." And look what else it means to be a son, though. To be a child in a special sense of God. In Romans 8, verse 17, he says, "If you are children, you are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." To be a son means we're fellow heirs of the inheritance of heaven. It's a wonderful thing. But he also says it means we're going to suffer because Jesus suffered. He suffered because he was righteous. He was the ultimate good guy because he was sinless. Yet even Jesus was accused by the Pharisees of being a ruler of the demons. But what Jesus knew, and what we need to know if we want to have victory in persecution, is that just because we're accused of being evil and out to harm people does not mean that it is true. And I wanted to just read a little further in Romans 12. Turn to Romans 12. Of the description, here's just a small taste of what the transformed life of a Christian looks like. This is what it looks like to be led by God's Spirit and to follow His character. In Romans 12, look at verses 9 through 13. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." Here is my question. Does this sound like a description of a group of people who would bring trouble and hurt to a society? No, it does not, folks. And how does that give us victory? Here's how it gives us victory. Every time I make a point this morning, one of the three points, I'll explain how this gives us victory in persecution. What effect does this have in our lives practically? Here's the practical effect. It will encourage us to keep doing what is good and right. Another reason why we can know we're on the side of good is because Satan wants to use this persecution to stop us from doing good. He wants to get us to give up on serving the Lord and doing His will and being led by His Spirit. He wants us to doubt whether we're doing good, and He wants us to keep our mouths shut about it. But we can be victorious by remembering we're the good guys and we're trying to be lights in the world, and that'll even change the way we deal with our persecutors. If you're still in Romans 12, look what he says continuing in verse 14. He says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." And then you drop down further in that text in verse 19. He says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." When we remember we're on the side of good, we can overcome that evil. We can overcome that persecution by doing good and not caving into the temptation to do evil. Because I'll tell you, the moment we cave in, the moment we quit and we say, "Okay, fine, I'm just going to be evil so I don't have to deal with persecution anymore," we're giving the world all the justification they need for why they're right in persecuting us. And I'll tell you, here's the ultimate victory in continuing to do good, is that it gives the world an opportunity to see someday how wrong they were to mistreat us. And perhaps it may bring some to their knees in humility, the way Paul did when he realized how wrong he was for persecuting Christians. It may lead some to say, "Father, forgive me, for I knew not what I was doing." And they may come to him and even become Christians themselves. What a beautiful victory that would be, even in persecution, that the butchers might submit to the shepherd because of our good example. Remember, we're the good guys. Secondly, remember Jesus' love for you. Satan uses times of persecution to get us to doubt Jesus' love for us. Because look, if Jesus really loved us, why would He allow us to suffer? How could He really let us go through that? Yet notice in this text in Romans 8 how much Paul focuses on love. He says in verse 35, "Nothing will separate us from Christ's love." He says in 37, "We overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us." He says in verse 39, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God." How can Paul be so certain of God and Jesus' love for him when he's suffering like a sheep to the slaughter? Well, because look what he says in Romans 8, verse 32. The way he knows God is for us and God loves us is in verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up or over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" Everything we suffer in life, for God's sake, Jesus suffered it for our sake first. Notice that Paul's language in verse 36 about how Christians are like sheep to be slaughtered is the same language found in Isaiah 53, verse 7 about Jesus, that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. "Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before the shearers, so he did not open his mouth." As Christians, we may be sheep for the slaughter, but our shepherd humbled himself to become a sheep for the slaughter first. He allowed himself to be slaughtered so that we might be saved. "Slain to give me life," as we just sung about. Yet he warned us before he died and before he resurrected, he warned us that because he suffered as a sheep to the slaughter, so we too would be. Look in John 15. John 15, Jesus didn't leave us in the dark about this. He was honest. He didn't fool people into thinking, "Look, if you become a Christian, your life's going to be great and you're never going to suffer anything." But listen to what he says in John 15. He's very upfront and he tells his disciples, verses 18 through 21, or through 20, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer without cause. He knows what it's like to reach out and try to help people and then to be accused of trying to harm people. You remember the tenderness of his words to Jerusalem? He says in Matthew 23, verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who were sent to her." How many times, he said, how many times have I come to you? How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you were unwilling. He stretched out his hands to save and to help his people, yet not only did they refuse his help, they believed he was causing so much harm as a blasphemer, they put him on a cross as a criminal. So Jesus knows what it feels like to have the world misunderstand him and turn on him as an evildoer who deserves to be killed. And here's how that gives us victory, even in persecution. Remembering his love based on his suffering for us will draw us closer to Jesus in times of persecution rather than pushing us away from him. When we suffer for righteousness' sake, we can better relate to and understand what Jesus did for us. I fear that many times Christianity can be purely academic until you get a taste of the suffering that Jesus really went through for righteousness' sake. Jesus, in his idea, that verse about taking up our cross daily, that can just be an empty platitude until we actually have to bear the cross of shame and suffering and persecution because we're just trying to do what's right. And when that happens, it gives us a deeper appreciation of what Jesus did for us to save us from our sins, and our relationship with him ends up strengthened. Here's an illustration. I've always appreciated police officers. They keep us safe and they don't get paid much to do it. But 6 months ago, I went on a police ride-along. And I will tell you, it was just one night. He worked the night shift, so it was a... I think I got there at like 8 p.m. and it was all the way till 5 a.m. So it was a night shift. And it was in Lake Mary. So Lake Mary, not a very high crime rate compared to OPD, compared to Orlando. They won't even answer your phone call. You call 911 in Orlando. And I'm serious about that. You have to wait anyway. So the crime is terrible there. Not so bad in Lake Mary. And yet that one night in the car changed me forever. Because I got to see and I got to listen to all the things they have to deal with. The belligerent people who resist arrest. The foul language from people who were not happy. The fact that every single time they pull someone over just for a traffic stop, just for a speeding ticket, they're putting their life on the line because somebody can just get out and start shooting at them at any moment. The fact that just sitting there in the parking lot, in Starbucks, on patrol, looking around, somebody can walk up on their car and just kill them. The constant stream of domestic, you would not believe, the constant stream, he had the screen in the car, you know, you can kind of see down the program list, the domestic violence calls. All the time. Constant domestic violence calls. Suicides. Homicides. The stories I was told about the things that people had done to them on the job. Those are all things you can read about. You can hear me even talking about them now. But until you're sitting in that car going around with them, it's not the same. And folks, I realize sitting in the car is not the same. Sitting in the car for just one night doesn't tell half the story. The only way to truly understand and appreciate what cops do is to become one. But I did walk away from that ride along with one prevalent emotion toward the police force and all police officers. That is gratitude. Immense gratitude. Folks, when we read in the Bible about Jesus being scourged and crucified, we can't really relate to that here in America. And I'm grateful, again, to God that that's the case. But the insults aren't foreign. The scorn, the shame, the mocking, the hatred, that's not foreign to us. But we can have victory in that because any time that we're mocked or insulted or reviled or looked down on as social outcasts, we're sitting in the seat right next to Jesus. We're getting a taste of what his whole life was about, at least that last part when he was on a mission to save us in the last 3 years. And that'll bring us to our knees in gratitude, if we're honest, for what Jesus really did for us and the depths of suffering he was willing to go to save us. Jesus could have stayed up in heaven and, as Joe said, just continued that perfect bliss, perfect relationship with the Lord. And even when he came down to earth, he could have just wiped everyone out who was persecuting him, but he humbled himself to the point of death, even on a cross, so that you and I might be saved. And so ironically, in the times of persecution, those are the times that we realize most clearly how much Christ loved us. And if our hearts are right, we'll only draw closer to him through it. And if victory is in Jesus and in having this close relationship to him, then when persecution draws us closer to him and our relationship with him is strengthened, that means our victory is that much more assured. And third and finally, and quickly this morning, remember the coming glory. Remember the coming glory. Look in Romans 8 again, please. In Romans 8, verse 17. He said, if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Then he says, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. The word glory or glorified means splendor or brightness or magnificence. It's a reference to the time that one day our bodies will be resurrected from the grave and will be transformed and will be given these new glorified immortal bodies where we can go and be with the Lord forever in heaven, where there is no more suffering and there is no more shame for being righteous. There is no more being a social outcast. You will be accepted eternally by the Father and by all those persecuted saints who've gone before us. And listen to what Paul says about that in the next verse, in verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I don't think Paul's trying to minimize our pain. I don't think he's trying to say, look, your suffering doesn't matter and stop whining about it. No, he understands. It's horrible. It's painful. He knows better than most. But he is assuring us that whatever suffering we go through in this life, it will not even be in the same universe as the glory and the magnificence and the goodness that we will experience with our Heavenly Father in the end. And here's how that gives us victory, even in persecution. It allows hope to conquer despair. It allows hope to conquer despair. It's amazing how much suffering we can bear when we know that there's an end in sight. And especially when we know that there's a joyful end in sight. That's what hope does. It assures us that there's a time coming when all of this will be over and none of our sufferings will even matter anymore. One writer said, hope is like the sun, which as we journey toward it, casts the shadow of our burden behind us. And I appreciate so much, and in the same chapter, that Paul uses the illustration of childbirth. I mean, he just kind of hints at it. But in verse 22, he says, we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. Those of you who are mothers, you've given birth, you have experienced the pain that most people just who haven't done it cannot relate to. It's a whole new level of pain. And I'm guessing that if you thought the pain of childbirth would last forever, it wouldn't be worth the suffering. You'd say, forget it. Not going to happen. It would be too unbearable because you would have no hope of any end in sight. But you knew that the pain was worth enduring for the hope that joy was awaiting you. And once that child is born and you're holding him or her in your arms, all that pain is replaced by joy. Rather than despair causing a woman to quit in childbirth, her hope creates in her a burning eagerness to press on so that she can meet her child on the other side. And look what Paul says, last verse this morning, in verse 25. He says, we hope for what we do not see, and with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. When hope conquers despair, It produces perseverance in us because rather than despair causing us to quit, it fosters in us a burning eagerness to go home and to be with our Lord and to be glorified with Him. So if we'll continue to do good by remembering that we're on the side of good, and if we'll draw closer to Christ by remembering His love for us, and we'll remember the coming glory and the understanding that suffering won't last forever, we will be victorious even in persecution because we will know the shepherd wins over the butcher. Do you have your songbooks? We are going to sing a song encouraging you to become God's sheep. And as you know from this lesson, that is not a guarantee that you will not be slaughtered. In fact, it's likely that you will be persecuted in some form or fashion. But what the Bible reiterates and what Paul is trying to get us to see is to not be so earthly focused, but to focus our minds on the coming glory and realize it's only temporary and it is all worth it. Whatever suffering we face for Christ, it is all worth it. That's the message I want you to walk away with. And I hope that you'll become a Christian this morning. And we're making that opportunity known to you that if you believe in Jesus Christ and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Him as Lord, you can be baptized this morning. You can be forgiven, have all of your sins washed away. You can become a precious Lamb of God who has the hope of eternal salvation. Because I'll tell you, if you turn that down, you may think, well, I'm not going to become a Christian because I don't want to be slaughtered on this earth. That sounds terrible. Jesus also said to His disciples, in Matthew 10, verse 28, He said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. The one you really need to fear is the one who can cast both your soul and your body into hell." If you're not on the side of God this morning, you may not be persecuted at all in this life, but you will endure eternal persecution. Is it worth that trade? Jesus says, no, it is not. Because He says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's not worth it. It's not worth not being persecuted just to be cast into hell in the end. What decision will you make this morning? Come forward and let it be known. Let us help you while we stand and sing.